morning. Good morning. Happy day. God bless you today. So glad that you're here on this very special day today. Today is Youth Sunday at Calvary Baptist Church. And let me tell you something. This church has some of the most special young people on the planet Earth. Can you say amen to that? Most of the kids in our youth group, you would steal and put them in your family if you could. We only have one or two that if you stole, you'd bring back. But that's just part of life. Did you know that six or eight of our young people this week are going to be traveling all over the United States doing missions trip from their schools? We had one that landed in Denver this morning. We've got a couple that are catching a train to Washington, D.C. We got some on their way to Kentucky and a couple on their way to Nashville and some that are going to be serving in Atlanta. This is a very special group of kids, and they're going to try to lift up Jesus today. Can I ask you a favor? Could we treat Jesus today like he saved us from our sins? Could we treat Jesus today like he's been faithful? Could we treat Jesus today like he's worthy of our praise? Could we treat Jesus like he really is the friend that sticks closer than a great brother? If we do that today, I think we're going to be in a great spot. And I think the kids are going to sing some songs today that I pray will echo in your hearts this week. I think they're going to help you. They've really prayed about the choice of the songs they're going to sing, and they've worked so very hard. And we're just very excited about what the Lord's going to do today. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we bow low today. We bow low because you're so high and you're so lifted up. And we, because we're so desperate for your help, God, we know that if we don't get involved, no one would ever get saved in a service. God, I meant to say, if you don't get involved, no one would ever get saved in a service. If you don't get involved, no one would be helped beyond the doors of this church. If you don't get involved, we can stay distant from our spouses. If you don't get involved, God, we can live purposeless lives. But God, if you get involved, we get called to so much better things. So Jesus, with all my humble heart today, I pray that you would get involved. Would you look our way? Would you see our service today? Would you be pleased with our attempts to lift you up? And would you move in this place today? In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that makes this
We would also like to give a round of applause for Happy Pastor's Wife Appreciation Month. I'm sorry. For Miss Christie and Aunt Belita. There will be a community outreach this coming Saturday on the 30th at 10 a.m. We will meet in the fellowship hall and would love to have anyone that would come. Next Sunday will be our Easter service at 11 a.m. There will be no Sunday school and no evening service that day. Please make sure to join us. Please take a bulletin to stay on top of our prayer requests and the announcements. Brother Salami, please pray.
Thank you.
The book of Acts, chapter number 12. And while you're turning there, is there anybody in this place who'd like to stand and praise God for what he's done? Is there anybody like me who'd say, man, my life was a mess, and if Jesus Christ had not found me, boy, I have no idea where I'd be. Amen. Anybody else thankful for that? I tell you the truth today that Shiloh had intended to sing two different songs. She worked so hard and she learned two songs and the tracks messed up and she couldn't get it done. But I know God wanted you to hear the song she sung today. I promise you, God wants somebody to pray today. God wants somebody to remember that God is a God who hears your prayers and is listening to you and wants you to. I promise, promise, promise God is working that direction today. Miss Darlene, what has God done? Hallelujah. Anybody else? What he's done? God been good to you? All right. Let me just say this to you. If you've got Jesus, you've got hope. If you have Jesus, you have help. If you have Jesus, you have guidance. If you have Jesus, you have a friend that sticks better than even the best brother. If you have Jesus Christ, you have salvation from your sins. You will never pay for your sins. Can I get an amen to that? This week I was in Junior Jubilee, and When I got done speaking, a little girl named Jalen, she's about 12 years old, her children's home, and she came up and she grabbed me and she said, "I need to speak to you." She literally put both hands on me. And I said, "What do you need to speak to me about?" She said, "I need to get saved." That's what she said. And I said, "Well, I'm by myself here today. Just give me a little bit of time." And after class, I took her in the other room and I said, "Okay, let me walk you through what the Bible says." And I quoted a verse to her and she said, "That's Romans 3:23." And I quoted another verse to her and she said, "That's Romans 6:23, but I need to be saved." And so I told her the Bible declares that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And she prayed the most beautiful, beautiful prayer, asking Jesus Christ to pardon her. She said, "I'm such a sinner, Jesus, but I need salvation." And that day, she got saved. When she got done praying, I'll never forget this, I said to Jalen, "Jalen, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is my witness." She said, "Yay! Yay!" I drove her home that night, and I said, "Would you like to call Miss Darlene and tell her?" And she called Darlene. This is how she opened the conversation. She said, "The most unbelievable thing happened to me in my life today." And she told her, Darlene, she got saved. She told one of her friends at school that she felt so much lighter. She felt so much lighter. I told my daughter that. I said, she said that. And she, my daughter said, "I remember that feeling. There's nothing like it in the world, right? You remember the day you got saved and you found that?" I tell you, I'm in a little bit of a pickle today because sometimes in my preaching, if I'm on the front row, I'm kind of nervous sometimes, I'll be honest with you. But sometimes I'll look to a young person and I'll say, "Hey, you know, do you want the microphone? Do you want to preach?" As I'm putting it on, and they'll always go, "No, I don't want." Well, this week at sometime, I said to Jalen, "I tell you what, Jalen," she said, well, "can I say something in church?" I said, "Jalen, I'm preaching on Acts chapter 12, and why don't you write me a sermon?" I was just teasing, totally teasing. "Why don't you write me a sermon, and I'll deliver it and say, a sermon by Jalen." And when I walked in this morning, she handed me a 2-page sermon. I did not expect it. But she said in the sermon, "Today I'll be sharing from the miraculous story of the miraculous prison escape." Right? So we're going to be doing that. And as we dive into Acts chapter number 12, let me just say this to you. All those things I said, the disciples knew well. The disciples had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they knew that truly Jesus was the avenue to find eternal hope. They knew he was the place to find help. They knew he was the place to get guidance. They knew he was the only place whereby you and I could be saved. And so they set out to share it with all of their heart. And even when they got tremendous opposition and the Roman Empire and the powers that be that day said to them, "If you don't quit sharing Jesus Christ, we're going to kill you." You know what they all said, one right after the other? "You'll just have to kill us. You'll just have to kill us because it's too important." And watch what I'm about to say to you. Because they died for their faith, it strengthened the church. It literally did. If they had backed away from it and said, "You know what, I want to live, and I'm not willing to say that he really is the Son of God," then literally people would begin to go, "Well, I don't know. They walked with him. Maybe it isn't real." But these boys knew how important it was. And all 11 of them said, "You know what, you can kill me. You can isolate me." In John's case, he was put off on the island of Patmos. "But I will not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. It's too important." And it absolutely strengthened the church. And we're in that season of the church in Acts chapter number 12 where it's starting to grow. You got to catch this. Pentecost has already happened, and on that day 3,000 people got added to the body of Christ. And beyond that, the Gentiles in chapter number 10 were opened. The door was open that the Gentiles could begin to join, but the church is still small. And what I mean by that is the church is global today, but in that day the church had not even covered an eighth of the globe. Literally, it was centralized in that area, and they came across some of that great opposition trying to end this thing called Christianity. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about that in a second. But we start in Acts chapter number 12. I'm going to read 17 verses, but I'm going to preach my way through it, so stay with me. And the Bible says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." Can I just say this to you? It is a bad idea to fight God. It's a bad idea to fight God. It's a bad idea to fight God's people. Even if we are God's people, it's a bad idea to fight with God. And it's a bad idea to fight God's people. You can ask a host of characters from the past what they think about that. Ask Pharaoh what he thinks about fighting God and fighting God's people, who drowned in the Red Sea while he was chasing after them. Ask Haman, who hung on the gallows that he built for the Jewish Mordecai. Ask in this story Herod, who by verse number 23 is going to be being eaten by worms. You can go through the history of the people when they did that, ask Goliath what it feels like to fight against God's people. Do you know what? He got his head lopped off by a teenage boy. Give me a little bit of levity here. That's embarrassing for a giant. I mean, come on now. Can you get booed in hell? I don't know. But I mean, that's just awful, right? I mean, he got his head lopped off by a teenage boy. It is absolute true. And when you and I fight against God, there is a blindness that begins to hit us. Can I just tell you something, young people? You got to catch this. I have seen this happen in the life of young people in our ministry. When they begin to fight against the children's home, or they begin to fight against their parents, and they begin to work, it's all of a sudden where there's a darkness and things don't make sense that should make sense, and we can't see all the things around us, and we literally begin to do things that are self-destructive. And when we do that, we do very stupid things. There's actually a scene in the Bible where Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. You remember that? And the chief priest, instead of going, you know what? Checkmate. He's got us, right? This has got to be the Son of God. Do you know what your Bible says they did? They planned to kill Lazarus after he was raised from the dead. That is a fact in the Bible, right? Instead of just accepting the obvious and seeing the obvious, they began to do this stupid thing. Just like Pharaoh, who was like, let's go get them, boys, and drove into the Red Sea. Just like Haman, who built a gallows thinking he was going to do that or tried to create a genocide for the people of God. Very foolish things. And verse number two, they did something very foolish. In verse number two, the Bible says, and he, Herod, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And here we have it, the very first disciple to give his life. Remember what I said. Their deaths proved that it was true. You know what I've learned in my work with the children's home? It's kind of like what the police know. You can have two kids and they've been involved in something, right? And you get them in separate rooms and you begin to say, oh, tell me the truth. And you can say to them, well, hey, Johnny's over in the room saying something else. And, oh, wait a second, right? Whoever gets the best deal, they say in law, and they begin to turn and whatnot. All of these disciples said, you know what? Kill me. He is the Son of God. He is the hope of the earth, and it strengthened the church. And so while this is very tragic, I promise you it was going to help. Verse number three, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he saw what? What pleased the Jews? They just killed James. By the way, do you remember what his nickname was? That he was one of the sons of thunder. They just killed the great James, and it pleased the Jews. When we fight against God, we do stupid things. And we say things and do things that don't make sense at all. They're happy that they've just murdered James. And the Bible says he proceeded further to take Peter also. So he's abducted Peter, and the Bible says, then were the days of unleavened bread, verse number four, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Herod just put 16 guys in charge of keeping a prisoner. And by the way, you're going to see through the story, this is a pretty high-level security prison. I mean, there were several levels you'd have to get to before you could get out. Why would Herod have put 16 guys to keep one guy? You know what that tells me? He probably heard about a tomb they guarded one time. Amen. He probably heard about a tomb that got guarded. And do you know what the Jewish people needed and the Roman Empire needed to stop Christianity? All they needed was the body of Jesus Christ on day four, and you would never have heard of Jesus Christ. If they had the body of Jesus Christ on day four, they could have put him in a cart and paraded him down the streets of Jerusalem, and you would never have heard. But they didn't have the body of Jesus Christ, and they're not going to have Peter very long either. 0-2, right? Okay? So jump with me if you will. Verse number five. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. If you didn't have the rest of the story, what do you think's about to happen? You didn't have the rest of the story. Prayer was made by the church without ceasing. Have you seen a prayer get hungry for God to do something before? Excuse me, have you seen a church get hungry for God to do something before? I had to deliver a young person to her flight at 3 a.m. this morning. If I'm stumbling a little bit, please forgive me for that, right? Have you seen a church get hungry? I have, friend. I've seen a church begin to beg God for somebody to get healed, for somebody to get help. And if you didn't have the rest of the story, you wouldn't know how it was going to end. But you would know help is on the way. And it is indeed there. Verse number six, and the Bible says, and when Herod would have brought him forth, that's Peter, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. He's kept tight. They got him tied to soldiers, actually, and prison guards trying to keep him in there. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Who smote him on the side? The angel, and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." Note that word quickly. An angel just said, "We got to hurry," right? And the Bible says, after he said that, and his chains fell off, from off his hands. You know what that feels like to me? Boom, shakalaka. Here we go. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me, and the prison escape is on." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. In other words, it was so awesome, he thought he was dreaming, or God was giving him one of those visions, right? He just thought he was seeing it and not really living it. And the Bible says that when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which openeth to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Can I just say this to you? All those details are in there so you would know he was good and secure, right? He was good and secure, but it's not wise to fight against the people of God. And here the Bible says that Peter has just been delivered out down the street, and the angel has left him. And can I tell you something? If you walk with God, every now and then you will end up in a place that you know there was no way I got here without God. And it is a sweet, sweet spot, right? The Bible says, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angels and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. We're almost done. Where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And she knew Peter's voice, and she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Catch the picture. Peter knocks on the door. She recognizes him, but the Bible says for gladness, she forgot to open the door, right? And so she literally takes off running and is like, "It's Peter, it's Peter, it's Peter." And Peter's out there. The Bible says he's still knocking. He's thinking, "I just got out of prison, but I can't get into prayer meeting." You know what I mean? What's going on here? It's an epic scene, but watch their response. It's critical for our learning today. And the Bible says, "And they said unto her," who? The people who've been praying. When Rhoda came to deliver the news that your prayer has been answered, right? Peter's at the door, and they said unto her, "Thou art mad. Are you crazy?" You know what those kids, the children, some say? "You must be on dog food. What are you talking about? There's no way Peter's out there. We need to go back and pray more for Peter," right? It's unbelievable. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so, and they said, "It is his angel." They just could not believe that God had answered their prayer. But Peter continued knocking. Remember? "Hey, I'd still like to come in. I don't know about you guys, but mind if you let me in?" And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. It's unbelievable. But he beckoned unto them with the hand to hold their peace, and declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James," that's James, the brother of Jesus who wrote the book of James, "and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. And he is off to share the hope of God. He's off to share the help that light can bring. He's off to share the salvation that only comes through Jesus. He's off to write two books of the Bible that have been a great big help to us. Aren't you thankful for an answered prayer? Aren't you thankful for an answered prayer? By verse 23, worms are eaten Herod, who fought against God. But verse 24 says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." I'm so glad they prayed. I'm so glad they prayed. Let's do that. God, we bow our heads and our hearts before you. We just got a few minutes to share these things today, but I pray in Jesus' name that you'd involve yourself. God, I know you orchestrated those songs and you've orchestrated this message to call us to prayer. So, Father, I pray that just little sparks in our heart, would you light a little spark in our heart to lean on you? I thank you for what you've shown me in prayer. I thank you for the difference prayer's made in my life, and I pray you'd help me to help my friends, and I ask you to look our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I'm convinced of is that the devil is eager to share things that are opposite of what God says is true, right? In the world you're living in, it's absolutely true. If you think about it, if God says he is for family, what does the devil want to do? He wants to destroy families, and does that strengthen us or weaken us? It weakens us. If God is for marriage, and the devil wants to convince us that marriage is not good and we see people falling away. God wants us to honor our parents on The Fish this week, and that's kind of a happy, bubbly show. They talked about this great move of children who are denouncing their parents, and there are more children in the world today that are denouncing their parents than ever before. Do you know why? Because that's the effort of the enemy, and that weakens your life. If you've got children who won't speak to you for years, what a tragedy, because when we work together with our families, it strengthens us. Sometimes I'll just have to give you, allow me some testimony time to tell you some of the things my son and I have accomplished and some of the things that we have done because we work together. And Satan wants to strengthen us. I mean, Satan wants to weaken us, and God wants to strengthen us. And if God says life can only be found in Jesus Christ, then the devil's trying to try to convince you, no, you can have a good life without Jesus Christ. And that is not true. And one of the things that the devil would like to convince young people today is that if you become a Christian, your life is going to be boring. If you go become a Christian, you're going to be missing out on something. Can I tell you something? Is there anything boring about taking light into darkness? Is there anything boring about taking hope into the hopeless? Is there anything boring about sharing the hope and the love of God and offering the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ and walking in the winning ways of God? If you do what God told you to do, He will strengthen you. That is not boring. And I promise you, listen to me, I can prove it with every chapter of the Bible, every page of the Bible. If you walk with God, you will have adventure. Name me a Bible character that doesn't have adventure. You know why? Because there's adventure when the light is fighting against the darkness, right? And there's adventure when hope is fighting against the hopeless. And you walk through the pages of Scripture and you see where the people of God had adventure. Did David have lion and giant and bear? Oh my, did he not? Did he not experience that in his life? If you think about Abraham, God said to Abraham, go, leave your father's house and go to a place that you don't know, right? And we're just going to take off and not go where we are going, not know where we're going. When I think about that, I hear those words of Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, saddle up your horses, can't sing a lick, we got a trail to blaze, right? That's called the great adventure. He's going, and along the way, God said to Abraham, I will show you, I will make you, I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing. I'll show you a land, I'll make you a nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make you a blessing. And he took off, and God did all of those things in his life. That you will have adventure in your life. I think in this experience, Peter is in the middle of a midnight prison escape, for crying out loud. I mean, when the angel said quickly, he meant whatever God did to the soldiers, the prison guards, is not going to last forever, and we don't want to be here when it wears off. Get up, we got to go. You might remember they did wake up after all, and they did that. I mean, I don't know, but I'm seeing that that scene where he's jumping up and grabbing his clothes and taking off. Thankfully, he didn't run out naked, right? He's getting ready to go, but I'm hearing like the Chariots of Fire music. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. The Rocky music? I don't know. I mean, something, right? He's going, and they have adventure. Think about the disciples. The disciples with the Lord Jesus Christ, they had people who had not eaten for days. Do you remember that? And all they had was a little boy's lunch, and God told them to put them in meal formation. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when your food doesn't arrive from the waiter? I mean, what do you do if it's an hour and the food has not yet come? My son went to a Domino's the other day, and an hour and a half later, he left with no food, right? And I can tell you, he was none too pleased. And if you put a mass of people in meal formation, I'm not saying he said crisscross applesauce, but he told them to sit in their sections, right? And they only have a little boy's lunch. And if God does not come through, they might be lunch, right? It's a big deal, but they got to be the first to supply like the popcorn fish, and they served that thing. And you can't tell me that wasn't an adventure. I think about Paul, who was shipwrecked on the island of, anybody know? The island of Melita. I love that island, right? I love that island. It's true, right? I've been shipwrecked on that bad boy for a long time. They had adventure. Let me ask you a question. What did it feel like for Joshua the day the walls of Jericho fell? What did that feel like when he was walking in a promise from God? What did it feel like when Shadrach realized they had a friend in the fire? What did that feel like when he looked up and said, we're not burning and we've got a friend in the fire? What did it feel like when Daniel was in the lion's den and the lions weren't biting, but they were purring beside him? What did it feel like? Oh, I can tell you what I think it felt like. I think it felt like maybe that first conference I got to send the kids to after the first year that God told me to do the tree lot for this church. I remember being able to fund that thing and send them up there. And Darlene came back. It was a conflict with the children's home schedule, so we only sent about 10 kids up there. But Darlene came back and said, that's the best thing we've ever been to. And to this very day, that conference is the very best thing I've ever seen in my Christian life. In my entire Christian life, I've never seen a move of God stronger than the door God opened by that little tree light on the side of the road. It felt so very good. By the way, do you know who the head of that conference was? A guy by the name of Dr. Eric Capace. Do you know where Kevin Brook, who's at our Children's Home now, goes to college? He goes to Champion Christian College in Arkansas. Do you know who the head of that college is? Dr. Eric Capace. It feels pretty good to be in the spots that God, it feels pretty good to walk with God and to see God move. It felt pretty good. Maybe it felt like the day Nick Goodwin was 16 years old. Ah. Got home from that conference on a Friday and the Children's Home had an event at Amber Pool to party. And like Jalen, he walked over to me and he said, Uncle P, I got to get saved. I need to be saved. And we walked over in the woods, literally in the woods on the side of the road. And we got on our knees in the pine straw and cried out to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. That kid's getting married next Saturday to who's a girl who's a nurse at Scottish Rite. Next 2 years from now, she's going to be a nurse practitioner. Look at the difference God has made in that kid's life. By the way, they're committed to purity and trying to do things right. They went to biblical counseling before they got married. What a beautiful thing that God has done. And can I tell you something that feels pretty good? Maybe it feels a little bit like the day CJ called me and told me he was going to name his oldest son after me. By the way, CJ, Charles did it too. Woo! I need one more, kids. One more and I'll be 3 for 3. Melita's got 0. Just now, nobody's counting, right? Nobody's counting, right? Maybe it felt like the day North Cobb Christian School called me after, you got to let me stand for 10 minutes to tell the story. But I'm talking about the backdrop of the ridiculous to believe that you could get kids to a school that costs $19,000 who don't have parental funding. The backdrop of the ridiculous to believe that you could probably pull something off. But because of that tree lot, by God's amazing grace, one day that school called, the head of school called. I did not know that they had Dr. Klingman on the speakerphone, but Mrs. Strange was on the phone and she said to me, I was walking down the street at the Children's Home. She said, Brian, we're prepared to make this happen and we're prepared to provide this opportunity to you at no cost. I'm telling you the truth, my friends. I'm Baptist to the cone. I danced on the road. Woo! I danced. I jumped. I almost tripped over the speed bump. I'm telling you, I was like, boom! You walk with God, you will have adventure and you will have fun. Can I tell you something? I've seen Darlene ski. I'm not ski well, I said. I've seen Darlene ski. I've seen Darlene zip line over a Red River Gorge. I've seen her paddleboard into flooded mines. You'll have fun. There used to be a lady here named Margaret Bishop. Anybody remember Margaret Bishop? She was an ornery little thing. She was sweet as she could be, but she was ornery. And Pastor Snyder picked at her a little bit. And one day we had a candlelight dinner. I'll never forget this. And they were feeding the seniors. Miss Margaret Bishop had made her plate. And she's walking over and she's just looking at the green beans when suddenly she doesn't realize she's held her candle, her plate over the candle and it has caught fire. Like literally, her plate's on fire. And so somebody ran over and tried to get it from her, but she thought they were picking on her. And she's like fighting over the flaming mashed potatoes, right? If you walk with God, this is the place to be. Christianity is the spot, young people. It's the spot. Don't miss it. Nothing like it. Nothing like it that affects eternity. You just got to walk with God and you will have adventure. And young people, I'll just say this to you. Mark my words, you will do it and there will be challenges to this life. It's not all fun and games. There will be challenges, but don't let the challenges scare you off the spot. Don't let the challenges drive you away from the spot because there's no place like it on earth. And this group of people had a humdinger of a challenge. They had a humdinger of a challenge. Do you remember what happened in the beginning of the story? In the beginning of the story, the Bible says they killed James. Well, why is that significant? Well, think back to the early church and what Jesus Christ had done. Jesus Christ, with all the purpose in the world, had what we call the inner circle. Do you remember who they were? Give you a dollar. Peter, James, and John. And by the way, this was going to be a pretty good group along with Paul, who would be brought in later, to lead the young church, right? After all, James and John were called the Sons of Thunder. And Peter was called the Rock. It sounds like a WWE match, right? You know what I mean? Here we go. But we got the right group at the top. And in verse number 2 of this chapter, they just killed James. Ouch, right? And by the way, Herod was motivated by the response, so he went to get Peter also. right? He went and he grabbed Peter also because what was he going to do to Peter? Well, you could just assume he was going to do the very same thing to Peter as soon as it was a convenient time. It was pleasing to the Jews to do that. And so here we go. Two of the three are going to be out. And can I ask you a question? Do you think the church prayed for James? Probably. But they prayed anyway for Peter, right? Maybe they didn't pray for James. And they realized, here we are in a mess, and we better pray for Peter. And they began to beg God. And they began to plead with God. And they began to really work with God. And they took their imperfect faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God answered a very imperfect prayer. Why do I say to you that they had an imperfect prayer? Well, they didn't even believe that God could do it, right? Or they believed he would do it differently. Because when they were told, here Peter is, he's outside the gate, they just thought that was impossible. They said, you're crazy. And then they said, it must be his angel. In other words, they've already killed him, and here something's representing him. But in this instance, they didn't believe it, but they did know that they were to pray, and they prayed with imperfect faith. It reminds me of a tale I've heard from two different pulpits. I can't tell you that it's true, but I've heard a story of a church in Texas that had a unique situation. They were in a dry town. You know what a dry town is? But young people, you're not going to believe this, but there were big areas of the country back in the day that you were not allowed to serve alcohol in the whole community, right? Literally, there'd be town laws, and they'd have these dry laws. If you're going to go buy beer, you got to do it somewhere else. We're not going to bring that destructive stuff in here. By the way, my granddad killed by a drunk driver. Darlene's brother killed by a drunk driver. Alcohol doesn't help many people, friend. It just doesn't. And the Bible forbids drunkenness. But anyway, the church said, hey, we have a dry town, and we want to keep it that way. But a law passed that said that would be changed and somebody could bring in alcohol. And so a business owner decided, hey, I'm going to open up a tavern, right? It'll be great. We'll be the only bar in town, and we're going to open up a tavern. And the church got together, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and the tavern kept moving forward and began to be built. And 3 days before the church was opened, the story says that lightning struck the tavern and burned it to the ground. And the people of God were like, woo, Team Jesus, right? But the tavern owner was very offended by this, and he decided he was going to sue the church because he held them responsible for the burning down of his tavern. And he took a lawsuit to the county and said, they burned down my tavern with prayer. And the church, trying to defend themselves, hired an attorney who said, you can't prove that we have anything to do with it, right? Lightning struck that thing. Lightning sometimes strikes things and burns them down. And the judge in the case looked out before he gave his ruling, and he said, we have a very unique situation because we have a tavern owner who believes in the power of prayer and a church that doesn't, right? And that's where we're at, right? Here we are. And is that not a model for this church right here, right? They're praying and they're praying and they're praying. But they're praying a flawed prayer. But can I tell you something? God heard their flawed prayer. God heard their flawed prayer, and he answered their flawed prayer. And if you look through the history of the church and different things, you don't ever have to have all the words correct. You don't have to get your words lined up and say them perfectly. In fact, the Bible tells us, Jesus actually said, he doesn't like vain repetitions. You don't like it when we just say everything in perfect order. Do you remember the story that Jesus told of two guys who were praying? And one so eloquently stood and said, I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like other men, right? And these sinful men. And I'm not like this publican tax collector. I'm not like him. And I serve and I give and so on. And then that tax collector, he wouldn't lift up his eyes, but he beat his chest. Remember what he said? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And God heard that humble prayer. The Bible says he went home justified. You don't have to have great, eloquent prayers. You don't. In fact, some of the prayers of the Bible that are so famous can be read in just a few minutes, but you have to have faith that runs to the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing that proves my point to you today is that precious story in Mark chapter 9, because there's a father who brings his demon-possessed son to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I tried to get help from your disciples, and they couldn't help him, but his son was in a mess. He had almost like an epilepsy with his demonic possession, and he would fall, and the Bible says he said he sometimes falls in a fire, and he falls in the water, and whatever's inside of him is trying to destroy him, and he was in the biggest place, the worst place possible. But he came to Jesus, and he asked him for help, and you got to catch these words, and he said to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help. He didn't say, I know you're the Son of God and you're the answer to my problems. He said, if, and you know how Jesus responded? He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And you know how the Bible says that man responded? It is priceless. The Bible says he cried out with tears. Amen. Boy, there's something about trying to get help for your kids.
Whether it's, your kids can get you to seek the Lord with all your heart in a hurry, right? There's just something about that spot. And he cried out with tears, but you remember what he said? He said, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. I want to believe. I'm trying to believe. Nothing has worked. There's a part of me that believes. Would you help the part of me that doesn't believe? And if ever there was a prayer that a righteous, holy God could say, that's not sufficient, this would be the one. But what does your Bible say? Your Bible says that because he said, I believe, help my unbelief, he brought the part of him that did believe. Whatever drop of faith you got, even if it's small as a mustard seed, you take it to Jesus and you call out to him and say, all I got with this little bit of faith, I'm calling on you to help me. And the Bible says he looked at that demon and said, get out of him and go into him no more. You're not hurting that family any longer. That was sufficient faith. Amen. His broken little faith was sufficient faith. And he took his little bit of faith and he got it to Jesus and it helped him. Think of Samson. Samson's such a flawed guy. You remember his story? I mean, he had the strength of God and the help of God, and he squandered it. He cooperated with the enemy, and he ended up in a mess. And CJ, the Bible says that the Philistines finally captured him after he got that good old head shave, you know, and he had walked away from God's ways, and there he was, the prisoner. Think of how mean wicked men can be. The Bible says they gouged out his eyes, and they made sport of him. Jump, Samson. Twirl, Samson. Kneel, Samson. Be sneaky, Samson. Do these things, and they mocked him. But they didn't pay attention that his hair began to grow. And one day when he was tied between two pillars, you remember the story. I'll read his humble, broken prayer to you. When he was tied between two pillars, he remembered that he could call out to God. And these are the words Samson said. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. I pray thee and strengthen me. I pray thee. By the way, that's all God ever wanted to do for Samson. All God ever wanted to do was to strengthen him, to help him stand against the enemies of Israel, right? And he said, remember me and strengthen me, I pray, only this once, O God. And then he adds this line, and it's faulty. He says, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes, right? He didn't say for the great kingdom of Israel. He didn't say for the great kingdom of the Lord, but you know what? God liked the first part. Remember me and strengthen me. That's what I want to do. And on the bottom of that pile, when he pulled that rubble down, there was a very flawed man who prayed a very flawed prayer. But the last words of Samson's life were an answered prayer. Did you catch that?
Amen.
The last words of Samson's life were him leaning on God and doing what God had created him to do. He took that. Let me just say this to you. I just got a few minutes. I'm so thankful when I was 12 years old, I prayed a broken salvation prayer. I didn't pray it anything like I would pray it today, but I just said, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I hear you're a Savior, literally. I need you to save me, and I trust that you died for my sins. I tell you, it changed the course of my life. That simple, broken prayer completely redirected the course of my life. When I was 19 years old, I had my life in just a mess, right? I'd done some stupid things and cooperated with the enemy, got my life way off track, and I was trying to get my life back right on track, and I was saying to God, God, if you'll use me again, if you'll do with it, be forgiving and merciful to me again, I'll serve you. And I remember one day I pulled down to the edge of my parents' driveway, and I didn't have a clue where I was going to church. And I prayed a prayer I didn't even think God would answer, but just in desperation with my tiny, battered faith, God, where do you want me to go to church today? You know why I cry today? I would have missed out on my life. I would have missed out on my whole life. I had to pray a little prayer, a little broken prayer. I remember one time in almost anger, I said to God, God, how can I do this? He was calling on me to do the impossible. God, how can I do this? And God said to me, I will help you. And I got to see the extraordinary move of God. Got to see for the first time maybe the winds of God move so powerfully in my life. Undeniable work of God. I remember in kind of disbelief that God would let his son suffer. I said, God, why didn't you help him? And he said to me those words I've told you 100 times. Instead, I helped you. Those broken little prayers. God answers those little broken prayers if they're prayed to the right person with all the faith that you got. You're going to be in good shape. Aren't you thankful? Let me just say this to you quickly. Answered prayers are way too important to miss out on. Answered prayers are way too important to miss out on. It is possible that Peter could have died in that prison or been executed. We know that because James was also executed. It is possible. And what would have happened if they didn't pray and he was executed? You know what you wouldn't have? You wouldn't have 1 Peter where he talked about the trial of your faith being more precious than gold. You wouldn't have that verse where he said, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You wouldn't have that verse where he said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt thee in due season. You wouldn't have that verse that says you have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven, that fadeth not away for you. Think about these things, man. He would have missed out on so much. Or maybe God wouldn't have let him die. Maybe he still had plans for him and he wouldn't have let him die, but he could have stayed in that prison for a long time and he'd been weakened and in a weaker place to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because the people did not pray. Thank God they prayed. Where would Israel be if Nehemiah hadn't prayed? Right? They were living in rubble, for crying out loud. The gates were burned with fire, but Nehemiah grabbed hold of a promise of God, and he prayed, and he called out to God, and because of that, they could build again. They could dream again, and those walls were still standing when Jesus rode his donkey through that town. Thank God that he prayed. Where would Israel be if Esther hadn't prayed? She said, fast for me, and if I perish, I perish, right? 3 days fast for me. It could have been a genocide and done so much damage in life. And I think back to my lifetime and I think, where would I be if I hadn't answered those prayers? You know what I find myself understanding these days? There are many places in the scriptures, especially in the Psalms, where the Psalms begin with people who say, God, I don't understand. I don't get what you're doing to me. How can I love you when you're letting this happen to me? Right? There's times in the scriptures where they're like, I don't get why the wicked seem to prosper and this is going on. But by the end of the chapter, because they're praying, they are praising the Lord, right? If you ever heard how Darlene Check wrote the song Shout to the Lord, she received a huge bill she couldn't pay and just a myriad of trouble in her life. And she felt like she should just go to the piano and take out a pen. And in 20 minutes, she wrote the song that is sung by 30 million people every Sunday in America, Shout to the Lord, in a time of trial, in a time of discouragement. I do think I'm going to share this one thing. Dr. Ike Reichard is the head of Must Ministries. He's a wonderful friend of the children's home, and he's very kind to me when you see him. When I was a young man, I heard a message. You owe it to yourself to look it up. It's called 5'9" in a 9-foot world. 5'9" in a 9-foot world. And he talked about the time in his life where he'd been married for 10 years, and they were waiting to have a baby. I'll close with this if the musicians want to come. They're trying to have a baby, and took 10 years for her to finally get possible. He was pastoring a very large church. He was the founder of North Star Church in our community, and he's the head of Must Ministries, as I said today. But I believe he was pastoring that great New Hope Church at the time, where that guy on the radio is still there preaching. And so the church was so excited because she got pregnant. She was finally going to have a baby, and they got all the way to delivery date. And he said he was back in the room, and he walked out to the lobby to give everybody high fives, and all of a sudden he heard commotion go on back in the back room. And he said he didn't know what that was about, but he felt sorry for whoever it was, but he's still kind of giving high fives. Any minute now, we're going to have that child. And he said before long, it occurred to him that they had taken those carts into Cindy's room, his wife's room. And he went running back there to see, and something had gone terribly wrong. In the middle of childbirth, she had quit breathing, and her heart had quit pumping. And he said they were doing everything in their power to bring her back to life. And he said 45 minutes later, he said, Would you quit beating on her? And in one day, he had gone from having a baby to he just lost his wife. And he said, in the sorrow of it all, he began to think, I don't know if I can preach for this God anymore. I don't know. That hurt, you know? She had a necklace that he took off of her, and he loved her so. He took it to a jewelry. He said as he took that necklace to the jeweler, he couldn't understand why the necklace wasn't shiny anymore. And he took it to the jewelry. He said, I don't know. When she wore this thing, it was so shiny and it was so beautiful. I want you to turn it into a ring for me, but would you make it shiny again? And went back to get the ring a few weeks later, and there it was. And he had turned it into this beautiful ring, and he was going to wear his wife's ring around his hand the rest of his days. And he looked at it, it was shiny again. And he said to the jeweler, hey, man, can you just tell me why didn't it shine? And he said, you don't want to know that, man. Just know that you're loved, and Cindy, you know, no doubt is proud of you, and you just keep serving Jesus. He said, no, man, I do want to know. Why wasn't that necklace shiny anymore? He said, I don't know how to tell you this, but Cindy's blood got on that necklace. And blood doesn't come off a necklace with just soap and water. There's certain chemicals that have to be used to get that off. And that necklace just wasn't shiny because it was covered in your wife's blood. And I'm sorry to tell you that, but it's shiny today. He said he got in the car and he said to God, I ain't preaching for you no more. I ain't doing it. And he's the only person I've ever heard in my life that said he heard God out loud. And he said, what do you do when God speaks to you out loud? He said, you pull over and you grab the steering wheel for dear life. He said, God said to him, Ike, first thing out of God's mouth to him, he said, isn't it ironic that what made Cindy's necklace not shine was her blood, but the only thing that makes a life shine is the blood of Jesus Christ. And he began to lay out for him some things that were going to happen, that he was going to be okay and that he was going to remarry. He says God even told him the day his child would be born, Abigail. He walked into his large church and he said, open up your Bibles and I'm going to tell you something. I want you to write down this date. I don't have any clue how this is going to happen, but on so-and-so date in 4 years from now, God told me he's going to do this for me. And you write it down and you heard it from me in this place. 4,000 people wrote it down in their Bible. And 4 years later, on that date, his daughter Abigail was born. And she volunteered at Calvary Children's Home. Amen. Catch what I just said? Take your prayers, your broken prayers to Jesus. Take what you got. I'm in the praying season of my life. I don't know why, but God has put a friend in my life, Carl Durant. We meet for prayer. And oh, how I'm seeing some things move. God wants us to pray. Did you hear the songs that they sang today? Do you got something broken in your life today? Would you pray? Would you come? You got somebody in your life that needs some help? Would you shed a tear for them today? Would you help them? Grandparents, it'd be pretty good if you got desperate for a grandkid. God loves the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It'd be good for you if you got serious before God. You'll never regret praying. Take your broken prayer to Jesus. Let me pray. God, we love you. We ask you in Jesus' name to draw those that need an answer to prayer. God, I know you told us to pray today because you want to answer prayer. God, I feel like the angel stirred the water today. And won't somebody just jump in? God, I can't say that you're going to do exactly what we expect, but I know for a fact you've called us to take our imperfect faith and our imperfect understanding and to pray. So God, as they lead this invitation, would you move? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.